You can go ahead and have a seat. Welcome here this morning. My name is Keith. I'm the lead pastor here at Mission Creek Alliance Church. A real special welcome to you if you're a visitor, and to all of us, whether you voted for the NDP party or the BC Conservative Party or the Green Party or Independent, you are all welcome here this morning. Because we know there is a leader who leads us into the fullness of life, and it is Jesus and Jesus alone. And our political systems are actually a gift, whether you like the leader or not. They are a gift. They are instituted even by the Lord. At least that's what the scriptures tell us. And so we follow Jesus. We follow him together. We live in a world that is polarized in politics. And church, let us commit together that we will be united in Christ, no matter what our politics are. Sound like a plan? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Jesus knows the way forward. Thanks. I'm glad that you're with me this morning as we have this tight political race in BC. And these are important matters, of course, but we continue to trust Jesus as we walk forward together. We're going to jump right in this morning. We've been working our way through a gospel, Mark's gospel. Over the next number of months, we're working through the first eight chapters because it takes a while to get through the whole thing. And at the beginning of Mark's gospel, Jesus announces his gospel, the gospel according to Jesus. And the gospel according to Jesus goes like this. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This is both an announcement and an invitation. It's the announcement that now in and through Jesus, God is bringing his rule and reign upon the earth. And its invitation is to anyone and everyone to turn their earthly life toward him, toward Jesus, and to follow him and begin to live heaven's life here and now on earth. It's the gospel according to Jesus. It's both announcement and invitation. And last week, we learned that right after announcing this gospel, Jesus actually goes to church, or he goes to the local synagogue more specifically, and he shows us what the kingdom come upon the earth actually looks like. And if you remember the story, it's when Jesus actually casts out an impure spirit. We learned that with Jesus, there is a new sheriff in town, and evil is put on notice. The reign of terror is over. In the kingdom, evil is undone. And today, we follow Jesus from the synagogue to two more places. And in both of these places, we actually come to see more of what the kingdom come looks like. So turn with me to Mark chapter 1. We're still in Mark 1. And I'm going to read verses 29 to 39 this morning. And so it's on page 699 of the Pew Bible, or you can go there in your device. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 29. Hear the word of the Lord. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning we do pray that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to understand in greater measure what you are doing, what you came to do, what you are doing in our midst even today, and what you have yet to do in our future. Jesus, I think my prayer is that you would lift words off a page, that you would take words coming from a human mouth, and in a way that only you could do, you'd make them come alive with God's power. Not so we could experience power, but so we can know union with you, so we can be reconciled with a Heavenly Father who loves us. Jesus, may your kingdom come in us this morning as it is in heaven, we pray. Amen. So verse 29, it says, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John, two of the disciples from before, to the home of Simon and Andrew, two other disciples who were brothers. I want you to notice the locations. First, they are at the synagogue, which is what we saw last week. This is the story we went through last week. It is the Sabbath day. It's actually that same day. Jesus and his disciples, they were at the synagogue, and then we're told here in the text today, right away they go out of the synagogue and they go to the house of two brothers, Simon and Andrew, along with a few of the other disciples. It's the same day. They've gone from one place to the next. They've gone from the synagogue to a home. Some of you go to Cora's for brunch after breakfast or after church. Jesus goes to Simon and Andrew's house. This is kind of how it works. And we should take notice that of these two locations where Jesus first demonstrates his kingdom come upon the earth, because these are the first two locations where Jesus demonstrates the kingdom come. First, it is in the sanctuary amongst worshipers. As we saw, that was a little bit like a room like this and this number of people. But secondly, we see the kingdom come in a living room among a family. You see, when we follow Jesus, yes, of course, he leads us to church. He leads us to worship in the sanctuary with other people who have experienced the love and grace of Jesus. But he also leads us to fellowship with others around a table. And there are two theologically significant things to see in Jesus' movement from the sanctuary to the table. First, we see that when God's kingdom comes, when God's kingdom comes, different people come together as spiritual family. Sometimes different people who vote politically different, they come together as a spiritual family. When the gospel takes hold of a community, a new kind of family forms. You see, when we read through the scriptures, the gospels particularly, the picture that we get throughout the gospels is that Jesus often went to this very same home, the home of Simon and Andrew. He went there often. In fact, it appears that their house was Jesus' home base for ministry when he was in the region of Galilee, which actually constituted most of his ministry for 3 years. Jesus was part of a larger spiritual family. And when we listen to Jesus' teaching about family in the Gospels, he speaks about a spiritual family, not a nuclear family. And we're used to a nuclear family, but Jesus speaks about a spiritual one. For instance, a little later in Mark, Jesus will be teaching again in someone's home. And when he's there, his mom and his half-brothers show up, and someone yells out to him and says, "Hey, Jesus, Mary's here with your bros." And Jesus responds, and he says, "Who are my mother and brothers?" Then he looks around the room, people seated at the table, and he says, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and mother." You see, when people follow Jesus into the kingdom, he builds us into a spiritual family. And it's around a table, mark this, church. It's around a table where we grow in our life with Christ. In the sanctuary, we worship Jesus. But it's around the table with other Christian people that we actually grow in our walk with God. And so the question is, who's around your table? Who are the people that you're growing in faith with beyond your nuclear family? Who are your spiritual family? Who do you call when you need prayer? Who are you praying for? Who are you discipling, and who's discipling you? Who are you sharing faith with? You see, when we follow Jesus, he leads us not simply into the sanctuary, but from the sanctuary to the table. And the second theologically significant thing about this move from the sanctuary to the table is to notice how God's rule and reign spills over into a whole neighborhood, right? When we look at the text, what happens in the story, it begins in a house, but then in the text we're told that the people in the neighborhood, they catch wind of what's going on in this house, and they begin knocking on the door and bringing the sick to the doorstep, asking for a taste of God's kingdom come in their lives as well. And this is a vision for every one of us to live into. Jesus wants to establish his kingdom in your neighborhood through the spiritual family that gathers around your table. And so we should pray. Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in my neighborhood, just as it is in heaven. And Father, answer this prayer through the people gathered around my table. Establish your kingdom in my neighborhood through the spiritual family that meets around my table. It's a good prayer. It's a theologically significant prayer. Because Jesus, when we follow him, he leads us to the sanctuary, but he also leads us to the table. And it's from that place of fellowship with other believers that God's kingdom spills over into the neighborhood around us. And so, in the text, Jesus, he leaves the synagogue, he goes to Simon and Andrew's house, and then the text says, and this is really the point of this story, the text says, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, we read these words on a page, but if you imagine what's taking place in that moment, this it's amazing. It's a miracle. In fact, there are two miracles at play here. The first is quite easy to see. First, Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law of a fever, right? She's bedridden, sick one moment. And then after a simple touch from Jesus, she's up, and then she's doing what any woman in the first century would do to show her great gratitude. She waits on them, the text tells us. It's an act of saying thank you. It's an act of gratitude for this great healing. She waits on them, right? That makes sense. She makes them a snack, essentially. The woman is healed, and she's thankful for the miracle. It's a miracle. That's the first miracle. The second miracle, of course, is that Simon lived with his mother-in-law. I mean, the power of God is at work in this story all over the place. Lord, forgive me. And may the people forgive me as well. So Jesus heals this dear woman of her fever. And now, in Jesus' day, a fever, that was a category all of its own. It was a sickness all of its own. To us, a fever is simply a symptom of another underlying disease, right, or illness. It's a symptom of a flu or an infection or some inflammatory diseases or even certain cancers. You have a fever. It's a symptom of something greater. But in Jesus' day, if you were to go to the WebMD of the day, if you were to open the medical textbook, it would list fever as its own sickness. And with a touch, Jesus heals the woman of her fever. And as we go through the Gospels, we see this kind of thing happening time and time again. Just like when the kingdom of God comes, evil is disarmed, so too is sickness. Said another way, in God's kingdom come, the sickness and diseases that curse our present reality will be no more. And that's the vision that we get at the very end of the Bible in Revelation 21, the future to which we're headed. It's a vision of God's kingdom fully established upon the earth. And here's what it says. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.' And then this, 'He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" You see, in the biblical story, we learn that fallen creation is marked by sickness and death. It is a byproduct of humanity's chronic no to the source of life, God himself. For all of us, sickness is a fact of life. The Bible even teaches us that even the creation around us is marked by a kind of decay. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans 8. He says that all of creation, the whole of creation, has been subjected to a kind of frustration. And that creation itself is groaning to be liberated from its bondage to decay, because it was never meant to be that way. Anyone who has faced sickness knows the groaning and frustration of being bondage to decay. And Paul goes on to say that we groan inwardly as we await eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. And what Paul is saying is that the kingdom come isn't simply a spiritual reality, it's a physical reality. The gospel isn't simply about our souls, it's actually about our bodies too. It's about all of creation, everything that God has made. Matter matters to God. And when his kingdom is established in its fullness, things that are subject to decay will no longer suffer the same fate. It's the vision of Revelation 21. Sickness will be no more. So then, it's not surprising that when Jesus comes announcing that the time has come, God's kingdom has come near, it's being established upon the earth, it's not surprising that people are healed in the process. Mark this, church. For all those who trust in Jesus, sickness is a fact of life, but physical healing is a fact of the life to come. And sometimes we get a taste of that future life here in the present. Jesus heals. Not Jesus healed that day, but Jesus heals today. His kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven today. And sometimes we're skeptical of the fact, right? Like even us Christians, people full of faith, we're sometimes skeptical of that reality. We're skeptical of healing. And in some ways, for many ways, we should be somewhat skeptical, because healing isn't something that we see every day. It's not the normal. It defies logic. But I actually think it's helpful to note that skeptics can also be believers. You see, you can live in the mystery between questioning and believing. And that kind of thing is called awe and wonder. And it always happens when we see God do something that we don't think is possible. We come to this place of awe and wonder. These aren't mutually exclusive things. We can live with a skepticism, but also believe that God can do infinitely more than we ask or imagine. And when he does, we're filled with awe and wonder. When I was a younger Christian, I was walking with a man who was having a real tough time in life, like in his work, in his health, in his marriage. And he was in a really tough spot, and he was at the end of himself, you could say. And he suffered from this constant debilitating migraine that never really left him at all. And one evening, we were at a prayer and worship night at the church, and he told me about this chronic headache that he was dealing with, and he asked if I would pray for him. And so I prayed a simple prayer. I put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, "Jesus, heal my friend of this horrible headache." And then we sang a few more songs, and we all went home. And he called me a few days later, and he said, "Keith, I didn't tell you this at the time because I didn't know what was going on. But when you prayed, it felt like a red-hot poker was being pulled out of my eye, and I haven't had a headache since. God has healed me." And God gave that man a taste of the future life in the present. Jesus healed him. And so let me say it again. For all those who trust in Jesus, sickness is a fact of life, but physical healing is a fact of the life to come. And sometimes we get a taste of that future life in the present. So, church, are you sick and in need today? Then you should call people together and ask Jesus for healing. You should call your spiritual family together. The people you gather around the table with, you should call the elders among you together to pray, asking Jesus to do what only he can do, to bring his kingdom to bear in your body as it is in heaven. Because Jesus is able. He heals. But sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't call other people to pray for us. We don't ask other people to carry our sickness to the Lord. We often, when we're facing an illness, we will pray in the quietness of our own heart that God would heal us. But we usually don't carry that with others in prayer. In some ways, that was part of what Marlene was sharing this morning in her story. We sometimes don't do that. We hesitate to pray for God's healing, and I wonder why is that? I guess there's probably lots of reasons for that. But sometimes I think it's because we've tried praying for physical healing before, but God didn't heal. I prayed for physical healing for people like literally 100 times. But I've only personally ever seen God physically heal someone a handful of times. And so what about all those other times where God doesn't heal? What are we to think of that? Well, I've actually asked Pastor Michelle to come up and to take a few minutes to share a bit of her story, because her story has had to face that question squarely. So Michelle, will you share a bit of your story with us?
I still remember the moment as if it was yesterday. I was standing in my kitchen when I got the call. "The doctor has requested an appointment with you and your husband as soon as possible." I felt the pit in my stomach, knowing that we were facing off with hard news. And the 24 hours between that phone call and the doctor's appointment, there were all sorts of emotions and questions. There were tears, there were prayers, there was wondering, there was questions. And in that period of time, God spoke almost audibly to me, and I heard him say, "Michelle, I won't remove this from you, but I will walk with you every step of the way." Even before we knew what the what was. The next day we found out that I have a rare and life-threatening disease. It's not cancerous, but it's a tumor at the base of my brain. And the next 6 weeks were spent in tests and scans and all sorts of things. And within 6 weeks, I had brain surgery. And the doctor was confident that he got the whole tumor, but my levels never went back to normal. which indicated that the tumor was still present. And it began and is a journey that has been for many years now. Many of you have prayed for me. Thank you. I have been anointed and prayed for multiple times. I've had people who have fasted for my healing. And I know that God has no limits and is totally able to heal me. He has healed me from other things in the past. And yet this health journey continues. Over the years, my levels continued to rise, indicating that the tumor was growing again. It's too risky to redo it because my condition is so rare. So there aren't that many options. There have been so many ups and downs in this journey, as you can imagine. God has remained faithful to his promise to walk with me every step of the way. In 2013, when my levels were too high not to act, my doctor put me on a regular 6-week rhythm of chemotherapy to keep the tumor from growing anymore. The intervals have changed over the years, but the rhythm continues. And that's one of the big reasons why we are here in Canada instead of living internationally anymore. Unless they find another option, this will be a lifelong protocol for me. So what about times when we pray and Jesus doesn't heal? I realize that God is sovereign, and though he hasn't healed my body completely, he has answered my prayers. He has taken me deeper in my trust of him. I've come to know the goodness of God in the midst of the struggles. I know his provision. I know his presence. He talks in Isaiah 45 about treasures hidden in the darkness, and I have discovered many treasures along the way. And I think some of those treasures aren't possible without the journey of suffering. I think we would all love to hear God's voice clearly and closely. And I came across these verses in Isaiah 30, and we all know and like the end of this passage, but not so much the beginning. It says in Isaiah 30, 20, 21 in the New Living Translation, "Though the Lord gave you adversity for food and suffering for drink, he will still be with you to teach you. You will see your teacher with your own eyes. Your own ears will hear him right behind you. His voice will say, 'This is the way you should go. Walk in it.'" There is a cost to knowing him and his voice that clearly, and the cost is usually suffering and adversity. We live in a fallen world, and we're called to expect suffering. God fully is able to heal, and he does. He asks us to be obedient and come to be prayed for when we have a need. Though he hasn't chosen to heal me completely, he gives me a portion of healing every day. A while back, I was talking with my specialist, and she said, most people with your condition, which is about 12 people in BC, said most people barely survive, but you choose to live. That is a testimony of God's healing work in my body and his grace. This journey is one that I would never have chosen, but it's one that I wouldn't trade either. I think God uses it to keep me connected closely to him. It helps me face off with my limitations, and it gives me compassion for others and their journeys that aren't neat and tidy. In my case, God hasn't healed me completely, but he answers my prayers, and he gives me my daily portion and so much more.
Thanks, Michelle. And hearing your story, it makes me think that Jesus answers every prayer for physical healing. He just doesn't always answer it with physical healing. In the conversation about healing, the honest question arises, why does God heal some and not others? I mean, why is this woman in the text that we're looking at here healed, but Michelle has not been? It's the honest question. And it's a difficult question to answer in some ways, but as Michelle has pointed out, sometimes Jesus wants to lead us into something even greater and even more important than physical healing, if we can imagine that. In fact, this is exactly where Jesus goes next in the text. It's the second place he goes to after being in, going from the sanctuary to the table, and now he moves to a third place. Look at the text. We're told in verse 32 that after hearing about Jesus' power to heal, the whole neighborhood shows up with the sick and tormented, and Jesus heals them. But then look at verse 35. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He goes to another place. He got up, he left the house, and went out to a solitary place where he prayed. Where does Jesus go? He goes to be with his heavenly Father. He goes to tap into the source of life himself. Is that not the end goal of God's kingdom come? Is that not why Jesus has come? To lead us into that place specifically? To reconcile us to the Heavenly Father? To make way for a close, intimate, personal relationship with the God who made us and loved us? Is that not why Jesus came? It's interesting that Jesus does this very same thing later in Mark's gospel. In Mark chapter 6, after teaching people about God's kingdom, he begins by teaching about God's kingdom come. Then Jesus performs another miracle in chapter 6. He feeds 5,000 people. You've maybe heard the story. He feeds 5,000 people with five loaves of bread and two fish. And immediately following this miracle, Jesus goes off to pray to his Father. You see, there's a pattern in Jesus' ministry. Jesus announces that the kingdom has come, followed by a demonstration of the kingdom's power, followed by a deep communion with the Heavenly Father. And the point is that the powerful demonstration of God's kingdom come, the miracles, they are not the end goal that Jesus has in mind for us. Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God on earth so that people on earth could know the King. The end goal of God's kingdom come is a personal relationship with the God who made you and loves you, the author of life himself. That's what Jesus is leading us to. You see, the chief purpose of kingdom life is not our comfort or even our happiness per se, but the knowledge of God. Because it's from a knowledge of God that everything else flows. Yet we tend to assume that God's chief purpose is to make us comfortable. But if we're to see where Jesus is truly leading us, we will see that the goal of the kingdom is not comfort, but rather union with God. And it's often sickness and suffering that draws us closer to God. It's in our weakness that we learn to depend on his strength. And so, church, when we try and put all of this together, what we see in this text and is what we wrestle with in life, we come to two things. That as God's people, we pray for healing because Jesus can heal. And as we pray for healing, we press on to the goal, which is a life that is intimately tethered to the God who made us and loves us. Which brings me to a real simple application to our sermon this morning. In just a moment, I'm going to invite those of you who are here today who are sick and feel as though you would like healing to come forward and be prayed for. And I'm going to explain how I want that to go, but at first I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. And I'd love for, we have a couple prayer ministry teams that I'd invite you to come forward and take your spots even right now. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to begin simply with a little bit of music in the background. And I might stand up here for a while and pray as we do that. I'm throwing a fast one on the worship team here. So Nelson, I think what I'm going to do is you can start playing in the background, and I'm going to pray before we sing the songs. And as we do that, I invite you to come forward. If you have an ailment that you'd like prayer for, to come forward. You don't need to be embarrassed. We're not going to kind of make you do anything other than when you come forward, I simply want you to tell the person who's praying for you what it is you're coming for prayer for. Don't give them your whole life story. That's not the time for this. Just simply, hey, I'd like you to pray for my knee or whatever it is. And one person in the prayer team will probably put their hand on your shoulder if you're comfortable with that. They'll ask. And they're going to pray for you. They're going to pray real simply for healing. Heal this person's knee. And then the other person in the prayer team will probably just pray a prayer of blessing over you. Speak a word of a blessing. And it'll be real quick. And then we invite you to go take your seats, and we'll continue to be in this posture of prayer for a moment. And we're going to sing. And as the music comes on and we begin to sing, if you still want to be prayed for, come forward and be prayed for. So can I get the prayer ministry teams? Maybe we'll get one over here, one over here. And so church, just in a posture of prayer, let's turn our hearts to the Lord. And I invite you, even in this moment, there are people in this room that need prayer for something, for physical healing. And so would you come forward and be prayed for? And so Jesus, we just want to begin by praying. As I pray, feel free to come forward. Jesus, we ask simply that the kindness of God would pour out on us this morning. Jesus, we don't know how all the pieces fit together. We don't know why sometimes we're healed and sometimes we're not. But Jesus, we are a body of faith that want to say, we believe that you heal. That when your kingdom breaks into lives, that you make us whole. You do that in our hearts, yes. But sometimes you do that in our bodies too. And so we simply want to pray, Jesus, that by your grace, your kingdom would come in this place, in these bodies, just as it is in heaven. And Jesus, we also acknowledge that your deepest desire for every person in this room is that we would know the love of a heavenly Father. It's the most important thing to you. And so we align our hearts with that, and we pray that you would leave a blessing on every single person in this room this morning. As we sit under your word, as we commune with your Holy Spirit this morning, Jesus, that you would have a blessing for every one of us. Whether that's a word that you want to speak in our ears, whether it's a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, sometimes when you come in this gentle way, it's actually such a powerful thing in our life. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come.